It's great to see you. Welcome those of you watching online, listening after the fact. My name's Philip, if you don't know me. And quick pop quiz. Three films featured in that trailer. Who can tell me the names of those films? One of the greatest films of the 90s, one of the greatest films of the 50s, and absolutely the greatest film of the 20s so far, in my opinion. Name those films. First one. No one knows the first one, Sylvester Stallone? Cliffhanger. Yeah. Spot the older generation in tonight. The second one with the chariots, Charlton Heston. Ben-Hur, classic Christmas film. And then finally, the greatest film of 2022 by a huge margin, Oscar-nominated song that we just saw, which is?
RRR.
RRR. Yeah. Who's seen RRR? Oh, that's a travesty. Who's got Netflix? Put your hands up. Okay, waste no time. Run home at the end of this and put on RRR. You will thank me. It's a crazy, ridiculous, bizarre, wonderful film. But that's not the point. Actually, all of those films that we showed in the trailer, they're all a kind of exaggeration of three different things. Hold, spur, meet. Now, in the films, they're kind of a little bit ridiculous because they're probably not the way that we want you to spur one another on, whipping each other. And meeting, actually, in RRR, it's a dance-off. It's a kind of semi-passive-aggressive act of, I don't know, social rebellion. So they don't really translate. But what they do is they give us a little reminder of this particular verse in the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews was written a letter to the early church. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know who it was written to. But we do know that it was written to believers like you and me who were having a difficult time, a challenging time. They were suffering for their faith and they needed something to help them. How do I keep going with this? If you've been a Christian for a long time, or if you're just investigating, or maybe you're not even sure whether you're a Christian or not, you're kind of feeling your way, there will be times, and maybe some of you are experiencing those times right now, where faith is really hard, life is difficult, you feel really challenged to continue and carry on believing in God, coming and being involved in church. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's just a wonderful joy. Every prayer is answered. You can't wait to get into church. You can't wait to meet with God's people. And sometimes you just think, why am I even bothering with this? Sometimes you feel like you're hanging on to faith by your fingernails. And Hebrews says three things: hold, spur, meet. We spur one another on. And Kate's going to be talking about that next week. That's when one or two, or maybe a few people are important in our lives to help us and push us forward and encourage us in our faith. In 2 weeks' time, Emily is going to be speaking, and that's on meet. That's the whole group, the whole congregation, the whole church body gathering together. Like tonight, why do we do this? Why do we come together? Why is it important? For some of us, it's a kind of thing that we say, well, I'll do it if it's convenient. But actually, the Bible says there's something about meeting and gathering together, no matter what, that is vital to develop a vibrant, fulfilling, thriving Christian life. So it's the gathering of loads of people. It's the influence of one or two. But it's also, there's something about it, which is what we're talking about tonight, which you can only get on your own. No one else can do this for you. And tonight we're going to talk about a particular thing. What does it mean to hold on? What does that look like? And what exactly are we holding on to? But let's give you the whole kind of three verses that lay these things out. So this is the book of Hebrews. It's the 10th chapter, starting with verse 23. It says this: let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. So hold, spur, meet. Not giving up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're going to focus on just the first verse together tonight. And I wonder if we can read that first verse together, all together, and do this at home as well. All together. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, friends, I've got to be honest with you. I've been a little bit sneaky Because I've put something up and you've read it, and I feel a little bit bad about this, but it's, if you've been around me any kind of period of time, you know that I do these kinds of things. But I've put something up there which sounds right and seems good, but it's actually not what the Bible says at all. One of these words is not legitimate. I've substituted my own word. Take a look at it and anyone give a guess as to which word is wrong. Which word does not belong here? Bible scholars. Who said that? Faith. Wow. A round of applause for Toby. Genius. So let's take out the word faith. And Toby, we replace it with the word hope. Another round of applause. That's so good. I'm so impressed. Because we tend to think that what we're holding on to unswervingly is faith. But actually, the writer to the Hebrews says it's hope. Hope. We don't often talk about hope. And I'm not sure that I've ever done a full message just on the subject of hope. And sometimes people get confused about hope. I get confused about hope. You have that verse in the book of Corinthians, the famous one, 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul talks that whole chapter of love that we always read in marriages and weddings. And it says this, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And you have to ask yourself the question, well, what's the difference between faith and hope? We all understand love and we understand faith. Faith is about trusting God. It's about believing in God. It's about acting out on what God has promised. But where does hope come in? Sometimes you think that hope is a kind of, it's not that great. And yet Paul says these three are the greatest things that a believer can hold on to. It's faith, it's hope, and it's love. But hope in our culture is a kind of wishful thinking, or it's like an optimism, or it's like this kind of weak little emotion. Well, I hope things work out for the best. Usually, hope is for people who haven't done their homework. Hope is for people that haven't planned. I'm going into this exam. I hope it's okay. I haven't really done the work, but you know, you can live in hope. And hope can seem like this really insipid thing. And yet the Bible says hope is one of the three big, great things. It's up there with faith and it's up there with love. What's the difference between faith and with hope? It's a really, really challenging question. But here's the thing, and this is what I want you to grab onto tonight, because we're going to be talking about hope this evening. Hope for the Christian is different than hope in general culture, society. The hope that the Bible talks about isn't a weak kind of optimistic, wishful thinking, a shrug of the shoulders. Well, I don't know, but I hope for the best. Hope in the Bible isn't like that. Most times, hope is something that has no basis. It's baseless. There's no reason for hope. It's just a kind of, well, you know, let's hope that things work out. But Christian hope is something way more powerful. So one of the reasons that the writer to the Hebrews can talk about hope in chapter 10 is that they've already talked about hope in chapter 6. So in chapter 6, it says this. God did this. Did what? Well, God promised to Abraham and swore an oath by himself. That's the context. God did this so that we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Everyone say greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. The way that biblical hope works is that it's an anchor for the soul, an anchor that goes into a place beyond the curtain. In other words, a place beyond what we can physically see, a place that we can perceive, something that we can't grasp or imagine. Behind that veil, behind that curtain, hope goes as an anchor. So for me, I imagine kind of Batman, the Dark Knight, with his grapple gun, and he has to scale a building. And so he comes up, the grapple gun, the anchor, goes over the wall, back into an area that you can't see. And then as he pulls it, it hooks in tight, solid and secure. And now he can bring his whole body up through it, holding onto that anchor, that grappling hook that is firmly anchored in a place that he wants to go in the future. And so regular hope is a baseless hope. But Christian, biblical hope, which is what makes it so powerful, is a hope because. Everyone say hope because. I have hope because God has promised. I have hope with good reason. Some of you know just last week, Kate and I, we were in Rome. And we were in Italy celebrating our anniversary. Had a few days there. It was really, really magical and wonderful. But the thing about my experience of Rome is that I was looking forward to it with great expectation and great joy. It motivated me on difficult days. It lifted my spirits when I was feeling a little bit in need of a pep up. Because I got, Kate got it actually, but she passed it on to me, a ticket. And this is a ticket for the plane flight to Rome. And that ticket is like a promise. It's hope. Now I'm hoping to go to Rome, but I have a hope that I will go to Rome. It's not like, well, you know, I hope that one day I'll be able to go to Rome. It's not like I said, well, you know, I'm a good person and I do my best and you never know that something might happen and somehow I might get to Rome. I hope to be able to go there one day. No, this is a whole different order of hope. This is, I have a firm hope because I have a ticket. I have a promise. And on the day that we go to the airport, you could say to me, but Philip, how are you going to get to Rome? I mean, how is that plane going to navigate? What's the flight path? What's the direction of travel? How is it going to get to its destination? I don't know. How do you know you're going to get there? I've got my ticket. I am holding on to hope. Now, while I have that hope, while I have that ticket, while I'm holding on to that hope, it means that I can act in a certain way. And so I do things. I act with patience when I'm in the airport and the flight is delayed. Because, you know, planes these days, the flights are always delayed. But I can patiently hope. It's okay. I've got my ticket. I have my firm hope. I'm holding on to it. If they said that the flight was canceled, it doesn't matter. It's okay. If they say it's delayed or it's going to go another day, it's okay. Because I know that by hook or by crook, somehow or other, I'm going to go to Rome. Why? Because I got the ticket. The ticket is like hope. Now, when I get on a plane, what am I doing? I'm acting out in faith. I'm putting my faith in the pilot that I can't see. I'm putting my faith in the plane, which is challenging these days because you get in a plane and the doors blow off and Boeing jets, they're flying all over the place. You have faith that the door's not going to fly off, that you're not going to be sucked out, that the thing's not going to crash. You have to act with faith. But why do I act in faith? I act in faith because I have a hope of where I'm going. And I can go through customs, and I can go through security, and I can go through the hassle of being drawn aside and patted down. I can go through all of that hardship and challenge and inconvenience and stress gladly, because I'm motivated by my hope. So again, the writer to the Hebrews in the next chapter, chapter 11, he says, faith and hope, they really work together. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this is the way that it works. Essentially, what faith is doing is that faith is looking at the present and hope is focused on the future. I have faith and I act that faith right here, right now, because it's all about my present. It's all about believing what God is saying and acting on it right now. I'm going to pray for you when you tell me that you're sick. I'm acting out right now in faith, but hope is all about the future. It's actually not just what happens now. It's not just about my present circumstances, but it's about a future thing that I am looking forward to. And if I have that hope, It can allow me to exercise faith really well. If you lose your hope, or if you don't have a strong enough hope, you don't understand the hope that God gives, you can't really do the Christian faith life. Because when we have challenges, when we have difficulties, when there's unanswered prayer, or when there is disillusionment, when people let you down who call themselves Christians and should know better, should behave better, then you can be knocked, you can be swerved off course. But if I have hope, I can get through a whole host of different things. The reality for my life is that probably this last few months, I've had to exercise hope. And my hope in God and my hope in God's promises for the future has been really put to the test. And I can honestly, hand on heart, say that without the hope that I have in God's promises, I'm not sure that I would have done as well as I did. I want to talk to you about some stuff. It's a little bit personal. And I have to say straight off the bat that what I'm about to tell you, it all has a happy ending, but it might throw up for you some things that are challenging, because I want to talk about health and physical well-being. And essentially last year, I found myself getting into a little thing where there were some questions about cancer. Now, there's people here in this room who've had far worse than me. Steve was talking about Sam and what he's been through, and he's been through absolutely incredible challenges. But mine was, you know, it was very minor, but it was significant nonetheless. What happened is that we were on holiday, and on this holiday in August in Spain, just Kate said to me, "What's that thing on your back?" Just one night, I just was getting undressed, and she said, "What is that?" And the two of us, it was really bizarre, we got and saw this mark, and we tried to rub it off. We got soap and we got water and we tried rubbing it off and realized, no, this is my skin. That is really, really weird. And it was the start of the holiday. And so Kate said, "Okay, don't worry about it. We will enjoy our holiday. We'll not think about it. And then when you get home, you go and check it out with a doctor." I got my doctor's appointment a couple of weeks later. I went to see the doctor, and the doctor said, "Oh, it's probably fine. These things happen. You don't need to worry about it. Let me take a look." "Yeah, that's fine. I mean, we can take a look at that. We can get that sorted out." And I said, "Oh, I've also got this thing that I found." And she said, "Yeah, that's strange, but probably nothing to worry about." And then I said, "Oh, and there's also this thing on my toe." And she said, "Let me have a look at that." And when she saw that, her whole demeanor changed. And she said, "Actually, I need to get you an emergency appointment with a cancer clinic right away." And she gave me all these emergency numbers. And she said, "I don't want to worry you. It's probably nothing, but we have a low tolerance for any kind of thing that might be threatening. And so I just want to get you checked out just to be sure." And probably when you go to the clinic, they'll probably say, "Oh, silly GP, making a mountain out of a molehill. There's nothing. But actually, I do need you to get checked." I came back, I told Kate, she burst into tears. We kind of held each other and we prayed. And what was worse is that when I did a little bit of research, the thing that they thought that I might have just so happens to be the thing that a friend of mine was diagnosed with. And it caused me pause, because my friend was given 5 months to live when his was confirmed. And so you think, well, I'm sure it's fine, but actually this is a thing. Cutting a long story short, went to the consultation. It took a few weeks to happen. In the consultation, the consultant said, "Yeah, actually, that does look a little bit concerning. Let me just get my colleague from next door." A plastic surgeon comes in and says, "Yeah, we need to get that out right now. We need to take a look at that. We need to do a biopsy. We need to send it off to the labs. We need to find out what is going on." And then they said, "But you know what? We'll book you in. And the surgeon might take a look at it and might think, ah, it's not even worth sending off to the lab. It's fine. But we just want to be safe and sure." And then I went to the operation. This was now a few weeks later after that. And I was speaking to the surgeon. And he says, "We're going to put you under local anesthetic. So you're going to be conscious for all of this. And the area that we need to remove is underneath your big toe nail." I said, "Well, how do you operate on that?" He produced a pair of shiny pliers and says, "Don't worry about it. Just lie back and let me do my job." Have you ever had something very heavy dropped on your toe? You know the pain that that brings, like having a piano just dropped on your foot. It was like that for about 2 weeks afterwards. And I had to wait for 7 weeks to find out the results of this biopsy. And at the same time, my friend, Steve, who was he was diagnosed with this very thing, is literally going on Christian publications talking about what's happening in his life. And he was saying some of the things that I would say. He was saying things like, you know, I just feel that God has got more life for me and there's more job, more work for me to do. And I'm thinking, I said the very same thing. And I think I might have the same thing as he has. But in all of this, I hold unswervingly to hope. Because I know that no matter what, I've got hope that is secure. It means that at the very lowest moment, and there was some low moments, people in this room know what I'm talking about because you've been through way worse than me. But there's those moments, 3 a.m. in the middle of the night when you're lying awake and you're looking up into the dark and you're just thinking, I feel fear. I feel dread. I feel out of control. But in all of it, I hold on to hope. I have hope that goes beyond a curtain through which I cannot see. I have hope because faith is being certain of what we cannot see, assurance of what we cannot see, certain of what we hope for. When Paul was writing to one of his disciples, Titus, he said, do you know what the reason is? The motivation that I have in doing my ministry. He said, this is why I do my ministry. He says, I do it to further the faith of God's elect in the hope of eternal life. There's faith and hope going together again. I do it to further the faith of God's elect in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And so Paul is saying, every believer, we have hope. Hope of eternal life. If the worst happens, I have eternal life. And I can remember just feeling this extraordinary sense of, it's okay, I'm in God's hands. And to be able to say, do you know what? I don't refuse to die. If this is, you know, why should I be any better off than my friend who's got this diagnosis and it's terminal? But I am ultimately in the grip of a Savior who has given me a hope which is secure. And that hope means that I can weather the storms. Now, again, as you listen to me and 7 weeks later, the biopsy things came back. I was actually walking down a mountain, the Black Mountains in Wales. Kate sent me a text because she opened the letter and she took a picture, sent it to me, and it says, yeah, it's all fine. Hope you weren't too freaked out. You're going to live to 200. Something like that, couched in medical language. So yeah, my thing was fine. But it was a few months where I actually was tested and subject to just how strong is my hope. I want you to know that God wants you as a believer, as a child of God, to experience hope in your life. Some of you, you have challenges, you have questions, you have things that you're looking for. Maybe life is difficult right now. Maybe you have a physical thing, or maybe it's an emotional thing that you're struggling with. Maybe it's mental health, not physical health. Or maybe it's something that's happening to someone that you love and that you care for. And you think, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to us? I feel powerless. It might be that you're at a stage of life where things haven't quite worked out the way that you thought. Or you're looking for a relationship that hasn't quite happened yet. Or maybe you've been in a relationship and it's all broken down and it's left you bereft and feeling the lack, the need, the want. And you can be challenged. I've had people in my life, significant people that are very close to me, very dear to me, who said, Philip, I'm tapping out of the Christian faith. Why? Because I prayed this prayer and God did not come through. Because this happened to me and it was too hard to bear. And so therefore I'm just tapping out. I can't do this anymore. I don't see it. It's too challenging. The Hebrews that were facing persecution, the writer says to them, no matter what you're going through, hold on, hold on, hold on unswervingly to the hope that you have. Some of us, we don't really think about hope. We live our faith and our lives, our Christian experience, entirely in the present, where faith is great. But you need, on top of faith and on top of love, you need hope. You need to know the biblical hope. So let's get that verse back on the screen. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Two things to note about hope before we move on to how we put this into practice. First, there's something that we do. It's about us. Hope is about us. You hold on to it. That word in the Greek is in the present active tense. Everyone say present active. That means it's not like a one done deal. One time it's done, that's it, I'm sorted. You cannot live your Christian life from what's happened in the past. The Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Either you move forward or you fall off. You have to have an active, ongoing hold on. Keep holding on. Keep holding on, continue to hold on. You held on yesterday, you held on last month, you held on last year, that's great, but it won't take you through today. You have to hold on for today. You've got to be active about it. Otherwise, you can be swerved off course. Bad things will swerve you off course. Sometimes good things will swerve you off course if you don't hold on actively to that hope. So there's a bit of hope that is all about us. But then it says, hold on to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And this is the really, really encouraging thing, that your hope is not dependent on your character. Sure, you have to choose to hold on to it, but it's dependent on God's character. God is the one that's promised. I've received a promise from God that actually he's given me eternal life. I've received a promise from God that says death has no sting, that death has been defeated, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I have a promise from God that says neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the past, nor the present can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus. In these things, we're more than conquerors. I've got promises and hope where God says to me, nothing that you go through, nothing that you experience, nothing that challenges you, nothing that you have to contend with can stop God's great love for you and can stop God's great purposes for you. And so I hold on. Why? Because of God's character. Because he's true and he's faithful and he is good. So there's two things that we need to do in order to make this stuff really practical. First of all, you've got to be honest. Many Christians, many believers will say, oh, I don't really like to say anything negative about my faith. I even if I'm not really feeling it, I'm just going to put a brave face on things and I'm going to just carry on as if nothing happened. Actually, it's really important. There's times that I've been going through in that story that I was telling you about where I had to say, God, this is the last thing I need. God, this on top of everything else. Or sometimes I would say, God, I am feeling a sense of dread right now. I'm worried about what will happen to my wife. What will happen to my children? I would like to see them have kids, walk down the aisle, do well. I'd like to just stick around. I'm enjoying this show. And there's times that I have to be honest. God, I'm struggling with this. God, I don't feel your presence. God, where are you? If you're not a believer here, if you're not sure about faith, then it's okay to say to God, I'm not sure I believe in you, but you've got a lot to answer for if you are real. God wants to invite us to engage with him, to be real with him, to be honest with him. So you be honest. But secondly, be intentional. To do this, you have to intentionally develop your hope muscles. Intentionally develop your ability to marinate yourself in God's promises. The wonderful, intriguing, interesting thing about this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is that it occurs in Hebrews chapter 10. doesn't occur at Hebrews chapter 1. And you'd think that it would, because the whole point that the writer wrote this letter to the early church is that they were having a horrendously difficult time. They were being rounded up, they were being imprisoned, they were being murdered for their faith. And so if that was us today, we'd probably write a letter that says, hey, three top tips for surviving when you feel like quitting as a Christian. And we'd launch straight into it. But instead, you have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. What are these chapters all about? The nature of Jesus. Who he is. How wonderful he is. There's no one like Jesus. No one compares to Jesus. He's a high priest that goes before God. He makes a way for us to have an experience of real life and reality. It's all truth about Jesus. This is such a key thing to have. Unless you take time to intentionally imbibe and take in and read and meditate and think about the truth of God, the truth about Jesus, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you won't get hope, because hope comes as I receive the promises of God. And we always say at the beginning of a year, it's a great time to be intentional about starting a Bible reading habit. If you don't have a regular practice of reading scripture and actually going through it in a kind of systematic way, not just those kinds of things where 3 days Bible study on how to beat depression, 2 weeks Bible study on how to find your perfect partner, not just that stuff, those things are great, but actually reading through the breadth of scripture. Talking to my daughter earlier on this afternoon, we went for a coffee, and she told me how she's reading through the New Testament in a year, which is a brilliant thing. I said, how much do you have to read? 1 chapter a day, Dad. How long does it take you? 5 minutes. That's like so easy. None of us cannot do that. It's an easy ask for any single one of us. When I'm honest, I'm speaking to God. I'm taking time. I'm bringing him my issues, my concerns, my challenges. When I'm intentional, I'm reading, I'm focusing, I'm letting my heart and my mind be informed by the goodness of God and by what the Bible says about Jesus. And when you have that, you begin to get a hold firmly of the hope that God has given you. What I'd like to do as we finish, as we go into worship, is I'd like to just throw that out. Now, next week, we'll talk about how we can spur one another on. And the week after, it's what happens when we meet together and what is worship all about and why do we do this stuff. But right now, like I said, there's some things that you can only get for yourself. No one else can do this for you. No one else can be honest on your behalf, whether you have faith or not. You've got to say to God, this is where I'm at. And no one else can read scripture for you and develop that habit and develop that devotional practice in your life. You've got to do that for yourself. You've got to do the hard work. You've just got to make that decision. This is what I'm going to do. I want to be a person of hope. I want to be a person who so knows the promises of God that it's changed the way that I think. And that means when difficult times come along, I'm not just like, well, I hope for the best. Well, things will probably all work out. I'm sure it will be fine. Actually, I want to have more than that in my life. I want to know with cast iron certainty, I've got a grapple hook and it is in a place of security. It is about a future that I cannot see, but I'm utterly, completely convinced that God will get me there. I'm going to Rome and it's going to be awesome. And there will be pasta and red wine at ridiculously cheap prices. And it is going to be glorious. Not really speaking about Rome, it's a metaphor. But what God wants us to have is a sense of peace, freedom, security, because we have hope. Let's pray right now. Take a little moment and just think about issues in your life that have been a challenge for you. Some of you have just wanted to really let go and tap out of faith. Maybe some of you, actually, you're here tonight or you're listening and watching, and your faith is nowhere near where it used to be. Maybe this is almost like you're giving it one last shot. Or maybe it's a kind of a new year thing. You think, well, let's have another go round. You might be here and you might not have faith at all. You might have all kinds of questions about this shouty guy at the front and what that is all about. But here's the thing. What is on offer is a whole different way of life. It's a life that's not so fragile that it can be buffeted and derailed by even the worst tragedy that you can imagine. Because we have hope, which is an anchor for the soul. And maybe for you, you might just want to be thinking in this time, do I want this? Could this be real for me? Is it all true? Is there more to life than just hoping for the best, a little bit of optimism? Is there a hope because God is good and his promises are true? Actually, in a moment, we're going to pray, but I'd love to pray for people. Any, if you've got any need, but particularly if you're here and there's a physical sickness. Steve talked about us praying for Sam. I saw that man in hospital, absolutely weak, hollowed out. And I've seen him defy every doctor's prediction. We'd love to pray for the sick. Whether that's a physical ailment or whether that's an emotional, mental thing, I'd love to pray for you. Right now, I'd like to ask and pray that God would give us just an insight into the hope that he offers. I know that some of you, while I've been talking about hope, a hope that's so secure, that gives you such certainty and peace and joy, an expectation of not just what you're experiencing now, but what is to come. Some of you would say, oh, I would love a bit of that. I'd love a bit more of that. I'd love to increase in that. So I'd love to pray for you. If you just think tonight, oh, I need to have something of a greater revelation of the hope that God gives. I want more hope. I want to have more hope in my life. If that's you, just put your hand up and I'm going to pray a prayer, particularly for you, that God will give you just an insight of hope.